Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 3, we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, and we've come down in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4, chapter 5. They go together sometimes, so I'm going to cheat and look over there. Chapter 5, and what we've encountered upon in that, the Apostle Paul has dealt with this church at Ephesus, there in Asia Minor, over in modern-day Turkey, over to the western side, across from Greece, the Aegean Sea being there between Greece and Asia Minor. There, in that city of Ephesus, there's been a church that's been built there, placed there by the Lord during the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he's dealt with them in the things that they've needed admonishing in and reinforcing in as a church. And then in that chapter 5, or so, chapter 4, chapter 5, we saw a departure from collective church issues, if you will, and church stand, church doctrine, church challenge, and that, which, understand, our operation in the church is as individual children of the Lord in His churches, and we have a responsibility in the stand and the working and the operation of the church to bear our part and stand in our part. But then there's been that transition that's going to the individual, to the individual child of God, and the things that we are commanded of the Lord to observe and to obey and do. And because the Lord does give, He does give us commands, He does give us a charge about how we're to live, how we're to operate, how we're to do. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus Christ said during the course of His ministry. Well, what are His commandments? What are they? It's more than the Ten Commandments. Those are a general thing, and they're true, and they're there. But then there's other instruction that we see in the New Testament that the Lord gives us and has provided us through, in this case, the Apostle Paul. What we see there in that chapter 5 is the subject of headship that's being addressed, that there is this doctrine of headship that we all are subject to. If you're a child of God and you're in one of His churches, that there's an order that God has ordained. It's good for all of mankind, but we as His children, we that are saved, it's for sure good for us, and we need to abide by it. We need to understand that where the Lord wants us and what the Lord instructs us in is the place of blessing. We can chase after the way the world operates. We can chase after the philosophy of men. We can just maybe make up our own philosophy, our own idea about how things ought to be. And that will surely lead us to pain and heartache, destruction, woe and misery, and all that other stuff. But if we follow what the Lord says, and we follow the Lord from not only from the outside, okay, not only in the doing and the operation of the body, but also from the heart. That's where it's really is at. If the heart desires the word of the Lord, if as Brother Chad, he's doing that, they're going to be doing that series of lessons on studying the word of God, and you get into studying the word of God, and you get into delving into the word of God, not just reading it, not just poking at it here and there, but getting into the word of God, you'll find, like we saw with David in the book of the Psalms, that David wanted the Lord to work. He was a saved man, but he wanted and desired for the Lord to work on the inner man. The inner man. If the inner man matures, if the new man has a dominance over the old man, okay, the old man being this body and this mind that's not saved, the new man being the Spirit of God living within, that by which we have salvation, right? It's the Spirit of God living within that is our salvation. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and then the Lord visited us and saved us, and now He lives within. Christ in me, my hope of glory. That's where salvation is. And he was brought, David was blessed to be brought to the point by the Lord to understand that in the inner man, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, and prove me." He said in another place when he had repented of his sin, and Psalm 51, I believe it is, he said, "Purge me with hyssop." Are you and I willing to get to that point with the Lord where we say, "Lord, I want you to work on me, and I want you to work on me on the inside." Yeah. On the inside. Where it's just us and the Lord that knows what's going on the inside. And so We need to obey in this thing of headship. We need to understand this also from the inside. Here are our theme scripture for this. We've left Ephesians for a time. Come over here to 1 Corinthians 11. Look here in verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's read it again. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We've taken a look in our study and our look-see at this passage and considering this passage about the relationships that we have and how it is that in these relationships that we have, we are to be submissive as a child of God. We're to be submissive to the Lord and submissive to whatever the relationship indicates, okay? We're going to take a look at the relationship of the sinner to the Lord, okay? And it seems like in every relationship, when we talk about relationships, there's two parties that are going to be involved. With the sinner, for example, the sinner in need of salvation, the scripture bears out, and we're going to go there, that the sinner needs to be repentant towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. We need to be submissive in that way. So we'll get to that here in a minute. In regards to these relationships, though, and what we've been called to do in these relationships, our way, our submission, or whatever it is, another example of a relationship is like us to the one that we work for. You know, we need to be, as the children of God, we need to be a good employee. Not a poor employee. We don't need to pilfer from our employers. We don't need to burn time on our employers, right? We need to be a good employer, or a good employee. And why is it that the child of God is to be a good employee? Well, to do well before the Lord. See, there's that relationship with God. That drives us as a child of God to have a desire to be good towards our boss. Even if our boss is sorry, are we called to be a good employee, right? As an example. Well, another example of the relationships. When this thing of this thing, this subject of headship and these relationships that we have and how we are to be as the children of God in these relationships, it helps us to know about the economy of the Lord. Because see, in the old man in the flesh, we might say, well, I don't want to do that because that demeans me. That runs me down. That makes me less. So that's humiliating to have, if I would have that attitude that way. Well, if we understand about the economy of the Lord, it'll help us to understand about where the place of blessing and reward is from the Lord and understand how the Lord's operates, okay? So we've looked at a few things. We're going to take a look at one more this afternoon. Remember how we looked at the Lord's economy and how it's very different than ours in relative to being obedient as a child of God and being great in the kingdom. What did it say? You remember what the verse said that we looked at, I believe in Matthew, that said, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. No greater prophet than John the Baptist, right? But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? Well, by obedience. See, what you and I have been called to is what of the Lord, and wherein we are to obey is where the Lord has called us. You have been called to what the Lord wants you to do. You need to find that and do that. And that's the place of your reward. That's the place of blessing from the Lord. That's the place, as a child of God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, smiling upon you, is what the Lord's called you to do. Not brother so-and-so or not sister so-and-so, but you, what the Lord's called you to do. And so we saw how that is. We saw how it was in giving, right? Remember the widow that cast in two mites? And the Lord Jesus Christ said that in casting in two mites, all of her living, she cast in more than all that the rich men had cast in that day. All of them together, she cast in more. Wait a minute. As brother said, I forget if it was brother Doug here some time ago. He said, two mites wasn't going to affect the budget of the temple too much, was it? That wasn't going to be the difference between this project or that project, was it? But the Lord said she cast in more. She cast in more. Why? She cast in of her need, of her want. and they of their abundance. We saw how the Lord's economy is different in losing one's life and gaining rewards, right? The Lord says, lose your life for my sake and you'll gain it. But see, what do we say naturally? I got this life, I got this body, this life, this job, this whatever, and I got to keep that. I got to hang on to that. I can't spend that, because if I spend it, I don't have nothing else. The Lord says, take your life for my sake and lose it. Serve me. Obey me. Follow me in what I give you to do. He says, if you and I as His children will lose our life for His sake, we will indeed find it. And we saw that anyone there in regards to preachers and pastors, say, and ministers of the Lord, we know that the Scripture is very clear that there shouldn't be a woman, shouldn't be a preacher or a pastor and such as that. But the Lord made it very clear that one that would give a cup of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet can receive a prophet's reward. See, the economy of the Lord is just way different than ours. Way different than ours. And so those things are so, and it helps us to understand about the calling that the Lord's given us. And then we saw about being a son of God. And say, well, Brother Jim, I'm a woman. How can I be a son of God? Well, the Lord said, and the Scripture bears out, that the behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Present tense, now. So there's nothing wrong with being called a son of God, even if you are a lady, a woman, because that is what the Lord has ordained. That's the way that the Lord has called it to be. We saw in the Scripture how the Lord says that there won't be family life in heaven, but we'll be as the angels. And all the angels are referred to in the male gender. Does that mean the woman is less? No. The Lord has created the woman in her place. And in that place, if she'll take that place the way the Lord's designed it and the way the Lord's made it, it's the place of blessing. And her blessing, her reward, will compare with others in eternity. But it'll be what the Lord wants her to have. Okay? And so we say that, and we need to understand that so we can understand about these things. Take a look here. I mentioned about this morning. I want to take a look at the Lord's economy in regards to being a priest and a king. Okay? Revelation chapter 1. Take a look over here. And this is more so for the sake of the women that are here, the ladies that are here. But this is what this Word of God says to us who are saved, and what the Lord is going to do for us. I made mention about this morning at the beginning of services before Sunday school, that, see, the Lord, He will deal with sinners, and He will deal with the dead. He will deal with those that have rejected Christ and rejected His salvation. He will deal with them, but He will not be surrounded by them. What president have you ever met? Any of you in here ever met a president? I never have. I mean, like shook their hand? No, okay. But the thing is that the reason that we don't hang around presidents is because we don't run in those circles. And the only ones that get around presidents are people with power and ability and wherewithal and maybe some mission and money and all that. It's like people want to have around them, okay, in the thinking and the way of the world, people have around them what they are or what will advantage them. Well, in the righteous sense, the Lord is not going to have anybody that's of little esteem around Him. Well, Brother Jim, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, that's right. See, that's the point. He's taken us from being enemies and aliens and made us children. Not are we a guest. We've been made a child. And we've been given everything we need to be able to come and be boldly before the Lord. Not cocky, but to know that we belong. We belong. Because the Lord saved us and redeemed us as He has. Look here in Revelation chapter 1. Listen to this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, there's a blessing for just reading the book of Revelation. Not understanding it, but just reads. There's a blessing just for reading the book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, amen, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If I understand it right, the host of those that have been saved by the Lord, when we're there in that new heaven and that new earth with our Lord and Savior, we will all be accounted as kings and priests. He's made us to be kings and priests. Now, maybe that's talking about the different calling of different ones. But the thing is, ladies, in that day, you will receive the reward for what your calling has been in the place that the Lord's called you and your obedience to Him in it. Brethren, it's the same thing for us. You know, what we take a look and consider out of the Scripture about the headship of the Lord, what we read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's told, and there are some that do it, that we take a high mind and a haughty attitude about the headship of a man over his wife. Well, understand, with responsibility, you know, with responsibility like that, there comes a load with it. The Lord hadn't called us as men, as husbands, as fathers, to be dictators in our homes, but to be leaders, according to the Word of God. Oh, see, a man that takes and thinks that because he's the man of his home, and the man to be the man of his house, and that's going to make his wife a floor mat or a doormat, misunderstands a basic principle about what the Lord has called us to. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Does not the Lord also say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Well, that still applies in the home. Now, the accountability is with the man. The decision should be with the man. But the thing is when this is all said and done, men, brethren, we'll give an account about how we were the head of our house. And that'll be relative to our reward. And ladies, you that are wives, or that maybe you are widowed, you had a spouse, you'll give an account to how you filled that place to not a greater or a lesser degree than your husband did. Amen. Yeah, amen, that's right. Because in the end, it all ends up us being there with the Lord. And there's not big I's and little U's there. But our blessing and our reward will be according to that which we were given to pursue and do. It'll be according to our opportunity. Some will say, well, the Word of God says this, that, or the other, but I just don't have leadership in that regard. Watch out. Because your opportunity has been to hear the truth. We need to get our want-tos lined up with what God says in His Word.
That's right.
Okay? I can never lay my disobedience to the plain command and directive of God in the Scripture. I can never lay my disobedience to that at the feet of the Lord.
Amen.
Can't do it. Dealing on dangerous ground when we do. But here He said He's made us to be kings and priests unto God and His Father. Well, ladies, in that day, as we read over in Galatians, between the Lord, the Lord's eternal picture, there's not male or female, there's not Jew or Greek, there's not bond or free, but now there is, and we need to find out what that is and abide by it. Take a look over here in Revelation chapter 5. See, if we understand about the Lord's economy and the way the Lord judges things and looks at things, the way He's going to reconcile things in the end and all that, it can help us and give us comfort about our calling now. We understand that there's great confusion unto sin and wickedness in our land and in this world, because there are some men that have been born men and don't want to be a man. They want to be a woman. That's sickness. That's wickedness. That God made them a man, they need to be a man. We know that there's some women that have been born women, they don't want to be a woman. But that's wickedness, that's sickness. It's an evil disease. They need to be a woman according to what God says. We need to be content with the way the Lord's made us. Not everybody can be handsome like Brother Doug, right? And so we just take what we've got and be content with how the Lord's made us, right? And that's the thing. You know, think about our world and how there's so much. And granted, you know, we need to put on nice clothes and come to services and that. We don't need to come to see and be seen. We need to come to worship and to fellowship. We need to dress nice and neat and all that. But it doesn't need to be about showing off and that we're so fancied up and dolled up. We forget about what the purpose is. And look how much of our society and our world is just so caught up on vanity. Vanity. Because of this, I won't do this. Or because I look this way, or I won't do this. Because I look, we take care of your body. We need to take care of our bodies. But God made us the way He made us. And we don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to take care of it. We don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't need to get overwrought about it. Because God's made us the way He has. And if we're not content with that, then it causes and certainly causes much problems. Look here, and the apostle sees this book that's written, and the one that sits on the throne has this book, right? And there's nobody that's found to even be able to look on the book. Okay, so if you will, it's the Father. It seems it's God the Father sitting on the throne with the book, and there's nobody found that's worthy to even look on the book. And until verse number 6 or verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. I mean, they're crying because there's nobody to be able to open the book. Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, there's some more names for you, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, and stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It's Jesus Christ. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So this one that is as this lamb comes from to the one that's sitting on the throne, and took the book. He was able to touch the book. He was able to take the book from the one that is on the throne. And then when he, verse 8, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. Listen to their song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every nationality. There's sinners been saved. There's been nationalities and tribes of people that are long gone that the Lord no doubt saved sinners out of. You saved us out of every tribe, out of every kindred. You know, it wasn't the Lord didn't determine to save because they were born in this tribe or born in this part of the country or born in this land. But He saved them because He purposed to. He saved them. He saved us because He's wanted to. Just simply because He's loved us. That's the reason the Lord saved me. Because He loved me. Not because I was a catch, but because He loved me. And that's what they're saying. For thou wast slain, as redeemed us. Thou art worthy to take the book, verse 9, and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So even a little bit more that's told. Not only made kings and priests, not only being elevated to be in the presence of the Lord, royalty now to be amongst royalty, but to reign on the earth with the Lord and for the Lord forever. Understand, folks, what we're reading here in this chapter in the book of Revelation, it's not the imagination of John. This is what goes on in the throne room of heaven right now. I mean, John saw this about the Lamb taking the book. When that happens, I don't know. But we know that it has, or we know that it will. And those creatures are there praising and honoring and glorifying the Lord. And those elders are there praising and honoring and glorifying God Almighty and the Lord there. And that's what goes on there now. And they sang this song, "You've made us to our God's kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." No, it doesn't say queens, does it? Does it say queens? No. And it doesn't say priestess either, does it? No. But in the eternal perspective of God, it is in the masculine. It's not to the detriment of the woman or the lady, but it is the way that the Lord has ordained things to be. Verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s, 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands." Can't count them. There's a whole bunch. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all they that are in them, heard I say, saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And so, the Lord's economy in being a king and a priest, you don't have to have a lineage. You don't have to conquer a great thing on this earth. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we need to be obedient to Him. Well, let's take a look at these relationships. I want to mention about these and just review these. We're going to start taking a look at these now, seeing what the Scripture says. In these relationships, I talked to you about being a sinner, and we're going to take a look at that one. But there's a relationship in marriage, isn't there? We've alluded to that. The wife is to be submissive to her husband. That's the way that the Lord has ordained it. But you know who the husband's to be submissive to? Christ. See, and if he has the right attitude about being submissive to Christ, he'll be seeing. Because see, you men that are husbands, do you want to be treated good by Christ? Yeah. Who wants to be abused by the Lord? No. No. And so with in mind of being that we should be submissive to Christ, our wives should be submissive to us. We as husbands are accountable to our wives. Scripture says, my body's not mine, but belongs to my wife. That's what it says. I'm accountable to her. She's to be submissive to me. I'm to be submissive to Christ. Because see, if I abuse her, I think my Lord's going to start whooping on me, isn't he? If I'm his son. Right. You know what? In her submission to me as her husband, you know what she's doing too? She's submitting to her Savior. Amen? Amen. Yeah, see, in that relationship, there's always two that's involved. And again, speaking for the child of God. She is to be submissive to me as her husband. And in doing so, she's going to be submissive to Christ. She wants to please her Lord and Savior. And so by doing that, she'll please Him and submit to me. I should want to submit to my Savior. But then I am accountable to her as her husband from the standpoint of me belonging to her. And then my desire should be a good desire for her. Two parties involved. In all relationships for the child of God, it seems like there's always two parties involved. There's also the family, right? The children to the parents. The parents to Christ. And if you want to be a good child, submit to the Lord. Yeah. Because in submitting to the Lord, you submit to your parents. I'm not talking about parents that are wicked and evil and want their children to do wicked things. Of course. We're talking about in a right, good, healthy relationship. But see, there's two parties involved. In work, we mentioned about that. The boss is to be there. The boss is to be submissive to Christ. And the employee, the worker, is to be submissive to the boss and of Christ. Right? And the boss needs to consider about the employee and consider about his that he is the servant of the Lord. So there's that relationship. Then the church. The church is to be submissive to who? Christ, right? And we as members in the Lord's churches, we as members, we're to be submissive to the church. The stand of this church has an effect and a directive even on me as pastor. But you know what? I want to be submissive to the Lord. And so the Lord being my helper and being submissive to the Lord, I'll also be submissive to the will of the church. And again, under the guise of the Bible and the Scripture and what's right and good. Another relationship is that with the pastor. The pastor is submissive to the church and as a member is also submissive to the church in the same kind of parallels. And then in government, the child of God is to be submissive to the government, isn't he? Why should I be submissive to the government? Because I'm to be submissive to my Lord, and He's ordained government. Now, if it goes against the Word of God, I'm not to submit to that. But otherwise, if it doesn't go against the Word of God, I'm to submit to it. Even if it costs me, even if it's to my detriment, that I might be a good witness and a good child of God, because government is of the Lord. Well, how about a slave? Yeah, even a slave. I mean, that's so foreign to us. We don't have any idea, or I don't have any idea and understanding what it would be to be owned by another. But the Scripture bears it out, that even the one that would be owned by another is to be submissive to their owner, because they want to be submissive to their Lord. And the owner is to make sure they treat the one that they own right, because they're accountable to God. And always two parties for those that are saved, and even the Scripture even bears that out. Let's take a look at this about being a sinner and what the Scripture says. Acts chapter 20, quickly, let's take a look here. The sinner is to be submissive to two. Well, helps if you get in the right book, huh? Won't work in John. Acts chapter 20. Okay, come on, Jim. Look here in verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, that is Paul the Apostle, called the elders of the church, as he's on his way to Jerusalem. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. He's not bragging, he's just telling the truth. And how that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to everyone, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner that's there lost in their sins, you that are here and not saved, you need to repent towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the submission that God calls all into. It's the Word of God. It's what God's Word says. You're to repent towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you don't do that, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, if you are not brought to see that, to understand that, to believe that, you will have no eternal help or blessing. Right? If the soul's not saved, this is all the life that you have. Maybe 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Right? But if you do, there's blessing eternal and forgiveness of sins, and the load of condemnation taken away. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 45. A But see here, this is something that's been prophesied that is going to happen. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 20. Verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I'm having a terrible time getting things together here. Verse 20, Isaiah 45, verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? See, is there anybody but the Lord that has told the truth unto men? None. No graven images, no false gods. They've not done it. They're dead. They're figments of men's imaginations. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. See that? See, the Lord always tells about the requirement of man, the condemnation of man, but He always tells about salvation through Him. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Listen, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There'll be those that come to the Lord and understand that every knee is going to bow. And they'll bow the knees to the Lord in this life and repent towards the Father and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knees of we that are saved are bowed. Are they not bowed to our Savior now? Amen. But you know what? Every knee is going to bow. Because you notice what it said there at the end of that, what I read? And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Because when he does come, as we preached this morning, and he comes there to Jerusalem, and he sets up for the 1,000-year reign, and the judgments that follow, and the great white throne judgment, and such as that, every knee is going to bow. You know how many knees I've got? I've got two knees. Every knee is going to bow, one way or another. Going to bow here, going to bow there. See, the Apostle Paul preached repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow the knee here, because you will surely bow the knee there if you don't. In Romans chapter 14, this particular passage is quoted. Just take a look quickly over here. In Romans chapter 14, here in this particular passage in Romans, the context of this is being critical of our brother. It's not talking about taking a stand for what's righteous and standing for what is good and righteous from the Word of God. But it's talking about being critical about our brethren. And relative to that here in Romans chapter 14, let's pick it up here in verse number 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. That's who we're accountable to. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We saw that in John chapter 5. He's been given judgment. He gives life to who he wants to. And there's coming a day when the Lord's going to say for everybody to come forth from the grave, maybe at different times, but the Lord's going to call every man from the grave, and those unto the resurrection of light, and those to the resurrection of damnation. Because every knee is going to bow. And he says here, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as children. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So here, this submission that is required of all of us is going to be manifested in this life or the life to come. Philippians chapter 2, we'll close. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number one, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, speaking to a church here with the Lord's people in it, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to care for one for another and be sensitive one to another about our needs, our straying. We need to be to admonish one another and provoke one another to love and good works. We can only do that by being around each other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the way the Lord thinks, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him this form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He set his glory aside for the sake of us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He submitted himself to it, didn't he? He did. He submitted himself to it on my behalf. Not for his behalf, but for mine. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, he didn't save his life for his sake, did he? But he lost his life for my sake. See that? But that's upside down thinking to us. But by doing so, he's got many, many children, doesn't he? Yeah. More children he ever could have had in the flesh. Because he did so, because he had this mind, God has highly exalted him, verse 9, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. I tell you, if you're here and you're not saved, do so now. Because you will, one way or another. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, there's the Son and the Father there. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Know that you have been saved. Evaluate who it is you're trusting in. Are you trusting in a what? Are you trusting in something you promised? Are you trusting in something that happened to you as a child? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in a fuzzy, warm feeling? I know of a woman, sad to say, years ago in a church that I was in, she thought that she was saved because of having seen a bright light out in the field one day. That was her testimony. The Bible knows nothing about bright lights for the sake of salvation of sinners. It's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And submitting to Him in the situation and condition that you and I are in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Is the Spirit of God living within you? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen? Do all things without murmurings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, there it is, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Says, I had a ministry amongst you, and I want it to be a profitable ministry. I want the end of it to be the salvation of your souls and you arriving there at eternity to praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Headship. What did that say over in 1 Corinthians 11? The head of every man is Christ. That's a statement. That's not a suggestion. So the head of the woman is the man. And yeah, the head of Christ is God. Did Jesus buck at anything that the Father gave him commandment to do? And who are we to bucket what the Lord says? Amen? Yeah. So may the Lord help us in it.